The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 64, verses 5 through 9. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, look, I know what you're thinking. Here we are 2 days before Christmas. It's a season of hope and joy and goodwill, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And here we have this passage of scripture before us that sounds sort of dark, ominous, heavy, foreboding, seems to lack the joy and grace of Christmas, and doesn't seem very Christmassy, this text that you just heard read. I want to convince you that the text you just heard actually gets us to the heart of Christmas. It gets us to the very reason for Christmas, and it does so by naming, by poking at, by drawing out a longing that all of us have, but few of us can articulate. This Advent, we've been exploring the theme of longing. And Trevor started us off in the first week by exploring our longing for love, which I think is a longing that we're fairly aware of. Most of us tend to be aware that we do desire to love and be loved, and so that longing points us in the direction of the love of God. Mike helped us explore our longing for peace in the second week, which again, most of us are aware of. We're aware of conflict and strife in our own lives and in our own hearts and in the world, and we're aware that we long for peace, and so that points us to our longing for the Prince of Peace. Justin last week unpacked our longing for the presence of God. That phrase, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, which is actually a cry that both skeptics and believers find themselves uttering at various times in various ways. And so we can resonate with our longing for God to show up and be present among us. But I wonder if the most interesting longings that we have are the ones that are so deep in us that we don't even really know they're there. We can't even really describe them or talk about them because they're almost invisible to us. They're intuitive, they're implicit, they're down there, but we don't know they're there until something provokes them. I've become aware, strangely, of one of those deep longings in my own soul this year through a very normal experience in life. This past summer, my family and I made the decision to sell our house and move, a decision that people make all the time for various reasons. For us, that decision was a weightier decision than I imagined. The reason is because the house we moved out of, the house we sold, is the house my parents built when they first moved here in 1982. And we had bought it from them years ago, and so it's been in my family for 36 years. More importantly, it had been home for me for 36 years, right? That's the driveway I learned to play basketball on. I got in my first fist fight with a neighborhood kid in that front yard. I've spent every Christmas since I was 8 years old in that living room. And so what happened was, as we sold that house and moved, the decision itself was a normal decision on the surface of things, but what it provoked in me, not living there anymore, was this deep longing for home that I didn't know was there, because I'd always lived there, and that longing was sort of fulfilled in a strange way. And yet not being there provoked that longing really deeply, and that longing for home, that's not about an address or a zip code, right? That's something deeper and more existential. That's a spiritual longing. It says something and speaks something about our longing, my soul's longing for home. But I didn't know that was there until something sparked it and provoked it and made me reflect on it more deeply. Every one of us has longings like that, that are unstated, unexplored, unexamined, maybe even dismissed and ignored, until something sparks them and provokes them. This text of Scripture does that very thing this morning. It names, it speaks to, it provokes a longing that all of us have, but that few of us can articulate. It's the longing for holiness. Did you know that you had that longing? Deep down, every one of us longs to be holy. We long for moral beauty. Deep down, all of us can sense that something's wrong with us and something's wrong with the world. Things are not as they should be in us and in the world. And the prophet Isaiah is going to put his finger right on that longing this morning. And he's going to ask you to feel it. He's going to ask you to name it. He's going to ask you to reflect on it. Because until you're honest about your longing for holiness, you'll never know the true joy of Christmas. And so naming and understanding and speaking about our longing for holiness is the path to really experiencing the joy and hope and peace of the Christmas season. So let's engage this journey. Let's see, first of all, the weight of sin. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Isaiah chapter 64, which is the passage you just heard read. I'll say what I often say. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to bring it with you to church. Here's why. I haven't been preaching the last 3 weeks, and so I've been sitting out there with you. I've sat behind people who are like scrolling through Instagram during the service, trying to read the Bible, and then a text message alert pops up or a news alert pops up. It's really hard to read the Bible off a smartphone unless you're on airplane mode, right? So let's just be honest. Let's just engage the Scriptures this morning. That's my little Christmas rebuke to you. I hope you feel the joy of Christmas in that, all right? Isaiah 64. I want you to notice, we're going to be in verses 5b through 9. I want you to notice the images and metaphors this passage uses to describe the weight, the heaviness, the burden of sin. Again, a topic that on the surface does not seem to lead us to hope and joy, but stay with me, okay? Notice the images and metaphors this passage uses to describe the heaviness and the burden of sin. It starts out in verse 5 this way, "Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved?" So I want you to notice, first of all, this image or this idea of inertia. You hear what the passage is saying? It's saying, hey, we've been in our sins a long time. Is there any hope for us? We've gotten caught up in the inertia of sin. There's this sense in which sin gives birth to sin, right? And we get in these patterns and ways of thinking and living that just sort of begin to take their course, and they become habituated in our being. And Isaiah is saying, hey, we've kind of learned how to do this thing. We've been in our sins a long time. There's this inertia to our turning from God. And so the passage begins by asking us to step back and say, can you feel that? You see that in your own heart, the inertia of sin. It goes on in verse 6 to say, we have all become like one who is unclean. This is really important language, especially in the Old Testament, because if you start to read your Bible and look for the theme of holiness, what you discover is because God is holy, holiness and purity, or holiness and cleanliness, go together. And so one of the ways that God reinforces the distinct holiness of his being among his people is that when they come to worship him, they have to go through these rituals of cleansing. And so anything that is connected with death defiles. So if you've touched a dead body, or if something is bleeding, or if you can come in contact with a person who has a skin disease, anything that sort of speaks of death and disease makes you unclean, and you have to go through this process of cleansing in order to come into the presence of God. And this is designed as this very visceral reinforcement of the unique holiness and purity of God. And so notice Isaiah says, right, it's normal for his readers to say, well, sometimes we're clean and sometimes we're unclean and we have to go through these rituals. He says, we've all become like one who's unclean. Like there's not a clean person among us. And he goes on to say, catch this, and all our righteous deeds, which on the face that sounds like something good, right? All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. He draws this contrast. He says the best things we can muster, the good things we think we do, these are like a polluted garment. And the language in the Hebrew language here is really, really strong and powerful. The literal image here that it says in Hebrew is that of a menstrual cloth. That's what a polluted garment is. So he's saying our best deeds have this uncleanness, this pollution associated with them. And so this image, again, is strong and designed to connect us to the heaviness and the burden and the corruption of sin. Notice, third, the image of fading and drying up. He goes on to say, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. It's this image of the drying up of vigor and life, right? A weightlessness that just the wind blows away. We fade like a leaf. We lose our vigor and our vitality. Notice fourth, this image, this idea of apathy toward God. Verse 7, there is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. The idea is, hey, among God's people, would there be someone who says, hey, let's return to God. Let's seek him. He says, no. There's no one like that. We're full of spiritual apathy. Sin makes us indifferent to God. There's no one who rouses himself and says, let's take hold of God. And then finally, we see this image of melting. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. This idea of disintegration, of losing definition, melting away. These strong images, these powerful ideas, are all designed to make us face and feel the weight and the burden of sin. The people of Isaiah's day felt it, and we feel it. We hide from it and we ignore it and we medicate it and we distract ourselves from it, but we know it's there. I mean, think about how these things get expressed in your own story, right? How many of you have ever found yourself saying, I don't feel like I can change. I feel like I'm a slave to my addictions or to my passions or to my foolishness. I don't feel hope for change. Do you know why you lament that when you feel that? You know why that's an unpleasant feeling? Because you long for holiness. That's why. How many of you can resonate with the idea of feeling morally stained or polluted, like you've done things that can't be blotted out, that can't be expunged, that are a permanent stain on your record? Do you know why that feeling bothers you? Because you long for holiness. How many of you can relate to feeling like your life is weightless and inconsequential? Like you've given yourself to trivial, meaningless things that just in the end don't matter much, and it feels like your life is just sort of blowing away. Do you know why you desire weightiness and substance? Because you long for holiness. How many of you have been troubled by your apathy toward God? How many of you can resonate with indifference? Trouble rousing yourself to take hold of God. Do you know why that troubles you? Because deep down, in a way you can't put into words, you long for holiness. This is why the scriptures are so powerful and so compelling, because they name things, they give words to things that we can't articulate, and they draw out longings we didn't know we had. The best Christmas hymns do the same thing, don't they? I mean, think about some of the lyrics you've heard and sung in the last 20 or 30 days. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Do you hear it? Do you hear the longing for holiness? Do you hear the cry of the heart that says, God, something isn't right in this world? There's a weight, there's a burden, there's a weariness, there's sin that we need to be released from. Holiness doesn't seem like a dominant theme of Christmas on the surface, but if you listen carefully, it's everywhere. See, the lie of the world, the lie that you're always being told by everything around you, is that holiness is dumb. Holiness is prudish and boring and lame, and sin is fun and exciting. But the truth that you know deep down, the truth that the prophet Isaiah wants to call you back to, is that sin is weighty and miserable. And holiness is a relief. Holiness is a release of burden. Holiness is what reverses all the images of verses 6 and 7. Sin pulls us into its inertia, but holiness sets us free. Sin brings stain and pollution and defilement, but holiness is clean and pure. Sin causes us to fade away and dry up and wither. Holiness gives us substance and life and stability. Are you tired of sin yet? Do you feel with the scriptures the weight, the burden, the dissatisfaction of sin? There is hope for us in holiness. That's what Isaiah wants to provoke in you. He wants you to feel the longing for holiness. He wants you to realize that's what you really long for. And listen, there's hope that that can be yours. After helping us feel the weight of sin, Isaiah reminds us then of the hope of holiness. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. See, the hope of the gospel is that God, who is himself holy, can make us holy too. Look at the two images used here. Look at what Isaiah leans into after all these strong ideas and images about defilement and weightlessness and pollution. Listen to the two images he leans into now. First of all, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. This is an image perhaps we take for granted because the New Testament is full of this language. But listen, this is unusual language in the Old Testament. When we feel the weight of our sin, our great hope is that God is our Father. He's covenantally committed to his people. There's hope that he won't reject us, but that he will pursue us. There's hope that he will be faithful to us relationally. Even when our sin seems to separate and distance us, there's hope in the covenant faithfulness of our Father. Second image, we are the clay and you are our potter. God can not only forgive us, he can reshape us like a potter refashioning a piece of clay. Right? This is the hopeful answer to the question in verse 5. In our sins, we've been a long time. Shall we be saved? God, we've become habituated to patterns of living and relating that are steering us in the direction of destruction. What hope is there for people like us who have become habituated to sin? The hope is that God's the great divine potter, and you're a piece of clay. And he can remold you, and reshape you, and reform you, and remake you. That's the hope Isaiah leans into. And out of that hope then comes the prayer of verse 9. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. See, there are two ways to deal with the longing for holiness. The first is to suppress it, to stamp it down, to ignore it, to push it aside. But the other way to deal with that longing is to express it. This verse 9 is the prayer of all who long for holiness, all who rightly understand the burden of sin and who long for holiness, right? This is the hopeful prayer. God, remember not iniquity forever. God, somehow don't remember our sin. I imagine you can see, because you're intelligent and intuitive readers, that the Christ child born on Christmas is the answer to the prayer of verse 9. Right? How will God not remember iniquity? How will God redeem his people and make them holy? How will God deliver his people from the burden of sin and impart to them the holiness they long for? The answer is through Jesus Christ. Isaiah feels the longing for holiness and he cries out to God, God, you're our Father, you love us, and you're the potter, you can reshape us. Do something about our sin. Remember not our iniquity. And as Isaiah is preaching this and praying this and writing this, and as God's people are engaging with this, this is a distant and dim longing that they're not exactly sure how is going to get fulfilled. But from our vantage point in history, we can look back and see how God answered that prayer, right? He did it by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it by sending the Lord Jesus Christ in the humblest of ways. He did it through coming as a humble child to a very lowly couple in a less familiar part of the world, to take on human flesh, to live life in our place, to walk the earth as our teacher, our leader, and our Savior, to give his life willingly on the cross, to be buried, and 3 days later to rise from the dead. No one could have foreseen this coming. No one could have imagined how God would so dramatically answer this prayer. God, remember not our iniquity. How would it be possible for those of us who have been polluted and defiled and dried up and withered away because of sin, how could God remember not our iniquity? Christmas is the answer. Jesus became unclean so that we could be cleansed. Jesus took on our pollution and gave us his purity. Jesus faded like a leaf on the cross so that we might be grafted into the vine, full of life, vibrant, healthy. God has answered this prayer. And this is why Christmas is a time of joy. Because Christmas is God's answer to our longing for holiness. And see, unless you feel that longing, unless you're in touch with the longing that Isaiah is trying to provoke, Christmas won't register with all of the joy and hope and peace that it should. Right? Why should you delight in the birth of the Christ child? Because you realize that he's God's answer to the weighty problem of sin. Why should a baby in a manger be good news to you? Because you feel your iniquity, your fading, your pollution. The great British preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, made this very counterintuitive statement. He said, "A man must first be made miserable before he can know true Christian joy." This is exactly the dynamic Lloyd-Jones is talking about. He's saying, look, true Christian joy comes on the other side of being made miserable. You first have to see the problem before the solution is good news to you. You first have to be in touch with the burden and the weight and the heaviness of sin before salvation from sin and the birth of a Savior is good news to you. The road to hope and peace and joy goes through Isaiah 64. The road to joy and peace and hope and life on Christmas morning involves encountering and feeling our longing for holiness, feeling the weight and burden of sin, and knowing that God has answered that longing by sending a Savior. And we're not done yet, right? Because here's the other thing. Christmas doesn't merely answer the longing for holiness, it deepens that longing. Christmas doesn't just answer the longing for holiness, it actually deepens that longing. Think of it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to answer the prayer of Isaiah and also to deepen that prayer in God's people. The fact that Christ has come doesn't make this longing for holiness go away. It doesn't resolve it entirely. In fact, it intensifies this longing. Because we live between the first advent of Christ and his second advent. We live between his coming and his coming again. And so, yes, we look back to his first coming and we rejoice that God has answered our longing for holiness, that he's provided a way by which we can be made holy. And we also come alive with a new longing to be set free from the burden of sin, to shed the weight of sin that so easily entangles us and encumbers us, to be made more and more like Christ, to know more and more of the power of his holiness pouring into our lives. To say it another way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is both justification and sanctification, right? It's both you're declared holy and righteous in and through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit that you might grow in holiness. So this longing takes on new life and gains new voice for those of us who know the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like we close our Bibles and say, well, I'm glad Isaiah 64 is now answered since Jesus came. Rather, we open our Bibles to Isaiah 64 and we cry out with even more fervor, God, in our sins we've been a long time. Shall we be saved? God, will you visit us with a fresh experience of your joy and your life and your power and your vigor? Would you take the places in our lives that are dried up like leaves and bring them back to life, restore them to health and vigor? Would you take the weightlessness, the blowing away that we feel, ground us and give us purpose? Every Christmas we sing words like this, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. We're looking back and saying Jesus was born as a child to deliver us. Yes and amen. And he was born a king. He was born to reign in us. He was born to bring his kingdom in us and transform us. And he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we might deepen and intensify the longing for holiness. So that that prayer might be answered not just in his death and resurrection, but in his ongoing work in us by his Holy Spirit until he comes again. And so my prayer for us, Coram Deo, is that this Advent, we'd long for holiness. That we'd be able to pray the prayer of Isaiah 64 with renewed zeal. That we'd be hungry for a deeper work of the Holy Spirit. That we'd feel the weariness of the world in a way that makes us long for the world yet to come. Not in a despairing and discouraged way, but in an anticipatory and a hopeful and a faith-filled way. Longing for the return of the King. Longing for his gracious kingdom to come. That we'd be in touch with the burden, the weight of sin. Not in a way that crushes us, but in a way that fills us with hope, with longing, with anticipation, with expectation, with repentance, and with faith. That's what I long for myself and for every one of us this Christmas. So let me ask you a couple of questions as we close. Where in your life are you minimizing, dismissing, ignoring, avoiding your sin? Where have you just decided that's too dark and too heavy and too foreboding a topic to think about, so I'll distract myself? Where are you avoiding really entering into those places in your own soul? And then second, where are you ignoring the brokenness of the world? Where have you decided just to look past or look beyond the places of dysfunction and brokenness and sin in the world? Do you realize that anytime you minimize your own sin, anytime you minimize the effects of sin in the world, there's an effect of that in your soul, and it's this: you dull your longings. You dull your worship. See, Isaiah wants us to see, hey, Isaiah is basically saying to us as a prophet, hey, can I talk with you about stuff you don't want to talk about? Can I surface for you longings you might not want to engage? Can we talk about the heaviness and the weightiness and the burden of sin? Here's why. Because until you feel that, until you're in touch with that, until you're weighed down by that, you never feel the joy and the hope and the promise and the beauty of Christmas. So, where in your life are you dulling, minimizing, avoiding your sin or the sin in the world? Would you accept God's invitation this Christmas to go to those places that they might fill you with renewed joy, renewed hope, renewed promise that there really is a Savior who really has come, who really has entered this broken world, who really has lived, died, and risen from the dead in your place, and who really has done all of that to truly make you holy. And what he wants from you this Christmas is to long for holiness even more deeply so that you might know even more of his grace, even more of his fullness, even more of the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, and even more of the beauty of all that he offers us in his death and in his life. Let's pray together. Our Father, in our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We thank you this morning that the answer to that question is yes, we will, by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that Jesus Christ has been born his people to deliver. We ask you this morning to deepen our longing for holiness deepen our sense of the weight and heaviness of sin, not so that we can be brought down into despair, but so that we can be brought up into joy and worship. King Jesus, would you come and reign in us forever? We ask you afresh this morning, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Come reign in us, come rule in us. Come deepen our longing for holiness. Come further the work of your Holy Spirit in our souls. Come awaken renewed longing and renewed zeal to be like Christ and to long for the world that is to come. We pray all of this for our good and for your glory. Amen.